Heavenly Father, Lord, as we move into the series and these words, especially from Paul, God, we pray that you would just move in us and equip us to be the disciples you've called us to be. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to start today a little bit with a question. Think about this. If you were to think back over your life, okay, for some of you, you have a little bit longer to think through than others, but if you were to think over your life and you would, and I would say, give me an example in your life of a time where you have received love in a powerful way, where you've experienced love in a powerful way. I mean, what were the thoughts or the feelings, the stories that would come to your mind right away? For me, as I was thinking about it, there were three in particular that came to my mind. One of the biggest and longest examples of love was my mom. 18 years of putting up with this glory right here, right? She probably would not describe it as glory, but endurance is like a marathon. But 18 years, and many of those as a single mom. And I think about all the times and things that she sacrificed for me. Many things that she would have rather done, things she would rather seen or places she would rather go, but gave that up to give my sister and I all the opportunities in the world. That would be my first example. The second one that kind of came to my mind was a time, actually was when we weren't here very long, we were probably here 3 to 4 years, and there was a time where there were several people where I was going through some cancer treatments, pretty intense cancer treatments for a month, daily, for 3 hours. And a bunch of people just came and loved on us, and they literally brought in, they just came in and said, hey, we'll take care of the kids and allow Kristen to stay by my side for 3 hours a day. I thought that was a time of great love. I didn't deserve it. They just poured it out on our family. That was another great example. The other one I think about, and especially this time when we have Hurricane Harvey and Irma that are coming in, for me, it brings different emotions to me. I think about the time when we were stuck with Hurricane Katrina down in New Orleans. And riding that through in a hotel ballroom. And I think about 4 people in particular that got in a van. They saw the aftermath of what was happening in Katrina, and they got in a van from St. Louis, and they rushed down to New Orleans to rescue 13 of us in 2 vans and bring us back home. Now, we didn't deserve that. They just were showing great love in the midst of that. How would you describe love? What examples would you give? I love the news right now. See, the thing about love, right, is it stirs something in us. And when we see it, when we see true examples of it, it stirs our intellect. It stirs our emotions when we see it, right? Like, I don't know about you, but I've been watching the news. I've been looking at things. And what I see is I see in the midst of Hurricane Harvey, right? And as people were trapped, I see people getting their fishing boats and heading down the highway to Houston, not out of it, making sure that they can find people and survive, protecting people and rescuing people. I love that. That stirs. That's true love. Strangers that they don't even know about. I think about as Hurricane Irma was coming, I think about neighbors who didn't know each other going to house and nailing shutters and shuttering doors, making sure protecting houses that they didn't even know, or the people that didn't even know. On our flight yesterday, coming back from St. Louis, we saw 15 people from Missouri, firefighters, volunteers, giving up weeks and vacations to go out west and to fight fires and to rescue people in the path of destruction. I mean, those are great acts of love. I even think about yesterday, kind of a fun way to do it, right? There were people that gave up a Saturday morning and went down and rode a hay wagon and handed out candy to complete strangers because they wanted to make sure that our neighbors know that we love them. These are acts of love. They're acts of sacrifice. They're acts of giving up things so that other people know. And what I love about that, really, truly acts of love are unmerited. They are gifts, right? It is not the you do something for me and I'll do something for you kind of a thing. And in fact, frankly, I see way too much of that in our world today. The picture of love that we tend to see is more a picture of transaction. You do something for me and I do something back. I mean, think about companies, right? In companies, we see this all the time. In fact, some of you have worked for, how many of you worked with your company for over 30 years? Or did, right? A lot of you did. I mean, loyalty, right? There's no loyalty today at all, right? Hey, we work with you as long as you, what you do for me is good for me. In fact, we see this all the time in companies, right? Where people say, hey, as long as you treat me well and I get what I think I deserve and you give me the time off that you do, then I'll be loyal to you. But you start, when it starts becoming all about you, then it's gonna start coming all about me. Think about how many times we complain about where we work instead of seeing it as a great opportunity, as a great blessing that has been given to us. Do you love your boss even when he doesn't love you? Do you serve with joy and love and care even when your company comes back and tells you that it's all about them? Or does your love have conditions? What about relationships? I meet with many married couples where it becomes all about this. I love the Janet Jackson song, "What Have You Done For Me Lately," right? I know you used to do nice stuff for me, but what have you done for me lately? Right? That's one of those things that says, hey, I will treat you well as long as you treat me well. But if my emotional account or if my love account runs dry, I'm going to start withholding stuff from you. My emotions, my feelings, my affections, until you start filling my bank account back up. That's the way often the world looks at love. It's often how it demonstrates love. But that's not the love that Scripture talks about. It's not the way that it looked. In fact, the greatest act of love, if we think about this, I know this, right? The Sunday school answer. If you had to point to an act of love, what love? We have the Sunday school answer, right? We come back, we say, oh, it was Jesus. It was his death on the cross. That was it. That was the greatest act of love that has ever been given to me. And it's true. It's the greatest act of love that has ever been given to you. But if we're honest with it, I mean, a lot of times we live life like it's not that big of a deal. Right? Because it happened before you experienced your first thought or your first breath. And so many times we think of it as a nice story that does mean something, but how many times do we live with the daily reality of what it means to us? We often forget about it. And I know this was a struggle back in Paul's day too, living life like this was not a big deal. And so Paul, in some of the language he had, was always taking them back and saying, hey, don't forget about this, because the death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything in your life. It changes the way you see and look at things. And I believe that Paul, in many ways, was saying some very bold things to try to get their attention, because they just were living life as if it was no big deal. Or they would look back and they go, oh, that's right, that was good, that was significant. But it didn't change the way they were looking at things. So look at what he says in verse 1, and I'm going to encourage you, if you have your pew Bibles, I know we're not doing sermon slides today, we're going to go right back to Scripture, okay? So take out your pew Bibles if you got them by, and I want you to get into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1. It's pretty bad when we say we're going to go old school and go to the Bible. I mean, that's probably not the right way to say that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, I love this. Paul really is getting their attention of the Ephesians, and he starts out with this. He just flat out says, once you were dead. And I want to just make sure we understand what he's saying there. He didn't say once you were close to death. He didn't say once you had a near-death experience. He said once you were dead. Because of your sin, the sin in your life, you were dead. And I'm not sure we totally grasp what Paul is saying in this. He's saying if you have ever sinned, if you've ever fallen short, if there's ever one moment where God says you were to do this and you didn't do that, or you did your own thing and you followed your own way, if you've just sinned once in your life, you were dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe there's only one person this doesn't apply to, which is Jesus himself, who lived a perfect life. And so you and I, in the midst of this, have to grasp that reality that in God's eyes, you were dead. Can you imagine this? I mean, think about this. As God is sitting up in his throne, and he's looking at the world that he created, it was good and perfect. And he's looking at all the people, and what he sees is a bunch of dead people. I mean, moving, but dead. And imagine what that must have stirred in the midst of him. We're going to get to that in just a second. But he says this, because of your sin, you were dead in my eyes. And I think many times when we talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus, we look at it as a near-death experience, but not a full dead experience. Right? We're like, man, we just escaped that. We could have. That could have been our reality. But, wow, we just escaped it. But that's not what he's saying. He's not talking about the future resurrection. He's talking about the current, right? Because of your sin, you are dead in my eyes. And Paul says, I mean, think about this. Many of you know what that looks like, right? You have been to a funeral. Some of you even have the people you love dearly, and you've looked death in the face, and it's different, right? Death has a different color. It has a different motion. When a person is dead, you know there is no response. There is no action. There is nothing they can do. There's no thoughts going on. Dead is dead. It is final. And so Paul is saying here, grasp this. Because of your sin, in the eyes of God, you are dead. Imagine what that must have been like for God. And think about this. I mean, he loved you so much. He did something that's just, it's crazy love. It's crazy love. I mean, think about what it must have been like for Jesus, right? As he came close to what this death experience was all like, right? I mean, he took, we know this, Romans 3:23, the wages of sin, the transaction of sin equals death. It stirs the anger of God. It stirs his wrath. And think about this, Jesus, as he was sent as a sacrifice for you and me, there was that moment, think about that, as he was sitting up on the cross, experiencing the full weight of what sin was like. And think about all of that, he had this moment where he gave up his spirit and he took his last breath. But imagine this, and I tell you, I love this imagery, right? So here he is dead, hanging on the cross. He has no thoughts, no action, no nothing coming, right? Because he was dead. And so they take him down and they put him into the tomb and they seal the tomb and it is completely dark. But imagine what it must have been like in some moment where God brought newness to him, brought life to him. Imagine what it must have been like for him in that tomb when all of a sudden his eyes opened in the midst of the darkness. Imagine what it must have been like for him to all of a sudden thoughts start coming back into his mind. I mean, what does it look like to have dead eyes all of a sudden become alive eyes? And we know that he could not do that. Jesus couldn't do that because he was dead. It can only come from the power of God in the midst of that. And I'm guessing, I don't know about you, but if I was dead and I became alive again and saw life differently, I'm telling you, I think I would look at life differently, wouldn't you? If you went from the reality of death to life. And I know some of us have even said this. I think about this. I think about my dad. Now, I lost my dad before my eighth grade year. And I think about all the things that have happened between that point and now. And I think about all the things, maybe some of you have said this too, like the things you went sacrificed for just one more day with a loved one. The things, you know, just to have a week with and to do the things you've missed and to introduce them to the people that you love and to live life with and to catch them up on things. And I think over and over again, the one thing that I would give up anything for, I believe I would, is to have a day back with my dad and to make sure he knew about Jesus. To make sure in the depth of his being and who he was that he would know Jesus with all of his heart and soul and mind. What I wouldn't give for that. And some of you know that same thing. What you wouldn't give for that person that you love. And I think about this. As God was looking down at a bunch of dead people, what he wouldn't give to bring dead people back to life. And we know what he would give. He sacrificed it all. His very son in your place to give you and me new life. To literally bring us back from the dead. So think about this. I love this. Right in verse 4 or 5, you think, why would God do that? Why? I mean, we didn't deserve it. There's nothing you have done. There's nothing I have ever done to say as a transaction for God to have love like that. In fact, it says this, while you were sinners, while I was a sinner, Christ died for us. While you offered him nothing, he gave it to you. He gave it to me. And I love this in verse 4 and 5. We get a picture of who this God is, right? He says this. He says, I am full of mercy and deeply in love with you. And for any of you that have lost someone that would give up a lot of things for this loved one, you know what deep love is about. He deeply loves you. And I love this. In the midst of that, for all those who believe and know Jesus as Lord, it says you've experienced what Jesus experienced in that tomb. You've experienced your eyes being opened, dead eyes be made live again. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, it should change the way we look and see the world around us. And to make it sure and to make it clear, Paul even goes back and says this, there are two different ways that people see the world. Right? There's those who are alive and they see the world differently than those who are dead. In fact, he says this in verse 2 and 3. He says, there's a bunch of people in the world today who are walking around with dead eyes. They don't see the world the way you see the world. They don't look at the purpose of what we were sent in to do. In fact, it says this, that they follow their commander, the devil himself, who's commanding the unforeseen world, who are living the way that they want to live, who are pursuing the me first lifestyle, and it's all about me, who are loving people because it's really about getting love back. I'll love you if it's best for me. And Paul is saying those are people walking around with dead eyes. And even more importantly, those are people that God's looking down still seeing. They're dead people. I mean, anyone seen the movie, it's going way back to Sixth Sense, right? Remember that with Bruce Willis and he's with the little boy and the boy comes back and says, I see dead people, right? Well, kind of creepy. You remember that? It's kind of creepy, right? Imagine going around life like that. Imagine what if we could go around seeing the difference between people, those who are truly alive, who believe in Jesus Christ, and those who are right next to us who literally are dead. I mean, that's what God sees. He can see that. He sees that in the world all around us. He sees people who are fully alive, who went from death to breath. He's seen that. And I love this. In the midst of this, he says this. He comes back into verse 6. He says this, that all those who believe, you have gone from death to life. And I love this. He says, I've joined you together with Christ. What he has experienced. You see it differently. And you know people who do not understand Jesus and what his death and resurrection mean. You know you've seen people who are so lost. You know people who look and said, death is death and that's it. When I get there, it's done. You know people who think that way. And all they're going to do is live life to the fullest. And God says they're dead people. And Paul is calling us as people who are now have alive eyes to see the world differently. Because we have a God who is so rich in mercy and so deeply in love with us. And for even those who don't believe, he is so deeply in love with us that he's got a mission. You know, I kind of think about this in the midst of this, right? He calls us into this life that says, I want you to surrender it all. There are dead people all around you. I want you to surrender it all. I want you to sacrifice it all in your life. And if you truly saw the people who have no life in them, it would change the way you interact with them. I love the picture that he creates in Paul, or that Paul creates in verse 7. I love this. So look at verse 7 a second. I love this, right? And you kind of get this picture of this. That he basically says this, man, there's a bunch of believers out there. There's a bunch of people that God has raised from the dead to new life, that has experienced resurrection, that has been joined with Christ. There's a bunch of people that, and think about this, this is kind of the picture I get, right? That God's up in his throne. He's gathered his angels around and Jesus is there and he's sitting there and he's like, oh man, isn't that amazing? Look at all these alive people who once were dead going around. Look at Chris. Oh, Let me tell you the story of Chris. Man, he was dead. But man, I have brought him from death to breath. And look at him and what he's doing in his life. And he not only does he believe and sees, but man, look at what he's doing with his life and the people he's interacting with. Oh, it's so cool. It's so amazing. Oh, Marcy, man, let me tell you Marcy's story. Man, she was once dead, but now she's alive. And let me show you this happened. And then all of a sudden her eyes opened and she experienced what Jesus did in that tomb. And you should see where her life has gone. Man, Matt, man, he was dead, but now he's alive. And look what he's doing with his life. How exciting is that? And Joel, oh my word, let me tell you about Joel. He was a hard one. He took a long time. Boy, his life was like his fantasy football team. It was hopeless. But man, he is alive. And look at the eyes he has. I mean, do you just think of the celebration that must have been happening, right? And this is not looking forward. This is a right now resurrection experience. But at the same point, I also think he says, okay, but look. And he's gathering them all around. He's like, but we have a mission today. The kingdom is busy today because there are still people who are dead. There are still people who think they have life, but they're walking around with dead eyes. And I have sent the people that now have their eyes wide open and looking at life in a different way. I've sent them to be in the life and to interact with. And so I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be in the midst of them. And we're sending our kingdom out there to be in the midst of them because we want my people that I've chosen to use. I want them to be awakened and alive and to recognize the death around them. I want them to change the way they see things. I want them to sacrifice with the love that I have. I want them to be full of mercy like I am full of mercy. I want them to deeply love people like I deeply love people. And so let's wake them up if they are in a spiritual slumber. And I think the kingdom's dancing. They're like, today is a resurrection party. It's a resurrection opportunity in the midst of my kingdom today. I mean, just think about yesterday, how many resurrection moments there must have been. How many dead people all of a sudden saw life for the first time because they saw the cross and what the most amazing act of love did for their life. And they saw resurrection and the victory over sin, death, and the devil. And it forever changes the way they see things. I mean, imagine what it must be like in the kingdom to see daily baptisms being done. What it must be like to see dead people come to life. And I don't know about you. Actually, it was a little scary coming to church this morning because I was on, as we were in the road, we were kind of going. I kind of thought, man, I wonder how many dead eyes are driving today. Right, this is a scary road. And I started thinking and asking myself, what am I willing to sacrifice in an act of love for the people around me who have dead eyes? Am I willing to give up opening day of football season to love my dead-eyed friend? Am I willing to sacrifice my finances and my personal comfort for family members who still have dead eyes? Am I willing to sacrifice my time and my schedule and my wants and my desires for the people around me who haven't experienced resurrection yet? And I don't know about you, but that created some huge tension in my life this morning. And last night, what would it look like? And I started drawing my eyes back to God and said, God, I need your help. I need, in the midst of my resurrection eyes, I need you to help me see the people around me who has no breath, who live this life with no hope, and are just living under the commander of the evil one. And I started thinking about, man, I I'm thinking that there's God, the commander in heaven, and he's got the whole power, right? The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same spirit who lives in you and I. The same spirit who brought Jesus from death to life lives in me, lives in you. And I thought about this. I'm like, man, Oprah can give away some great stuff, but Oprah just gives away earthly stuff to dead people. It doesn't really matter. And I started thinking about, man, we look to the government, right? The government, CNN and Fox aren't going to cover the epidemic that's going on in eternity right now, right? And it doesn't matter. Government and FEMA aren't going to save this issue, which is much bigger. And I know we pray for those in Florida. We pray for those in Texas and those out west with the fires. We pray for that and the earthquakes in Mexico. We pray for that. But there is something much deeper going on in the midst of that. And we have a God. A God who can see dead people. We can see God who sees alive people and uses the alive people to influence the dead people. To get in the midst of them and to love them and to care for them, to show love, to sacrifice deeply in ways that only resurrected people can love. And so here's my prayer for you and for me. That we would both, that all of us would look and just say, God, I'm willing to sacrifice great things in my life for the sake of your kingdom. I want to be a part of the resurrection party that's happening daily in your kingdom. And I want to care about that more than anything else in my life. I want to care about that more than the things that we tend to celebrate. I want to have a daily resurrection party all around me. And I want to see new people coming into the kingdom and experiencing new eyes. Jesus sacrificed it all. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But he loved you deeply and was full of mercy. And my prayer is that we, as part of his kingdom, would do that too. We would boldly love people like we've never loved people before. Amen. Amen. Amen.